Thank you for coming and being patient with us. This is a Bible study. Nobody wins a Bible study. When I have a Bible study with somebody in my neighborhood, I come home, Carol doesn't say, who won the Bible study? So we're not trying to win anything here. It's a Bible study, and we appreciate you listening to both sides. Greg's speech, he began somewhere in there talking about that Jesus fully paid for our sins. I agree 100%. But I think Greg would agree with me that it's conditional. Else, you have universal salvation. I mean, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So Jesus fully paid for our sins, but it's conditional, else everybody would be saved. How about 1 John chapter 1, verse 9? If we confess our sins, and this is talking to Christians, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you see that big little word, if? Now, Greg's limited atonement version of once saved, always saved makes a mockery of this verse, which shows that Jesus fully paid for our sins, but it's conditional. Greg believes if a person's of the elect, a person is forgiven even if they do not confess their sins. Is that what that verse says? On the other hand, Greg believes if he's not of the elect, he's not forgiven even if he does confess. So this verse is made a mockery by Greg's position. Same thing with Acts 8:22. Simon the sorcerer was told to repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. So a Christian must repent of and confess his sins in order to be forgiven of his sins. The question is, what if he refuses to do that? That's the issue tonight, because we're talking about is once saved, always saved is true. What if a Christian refuses to repent of and confesses his sins? Well, Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, talking about spiritual death. Revelation 14:13 says, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. He dies outside the Lord, he's not blessed, he's going to be lost. Revelation 21, verse 8, among others, the unbelieving, murderers, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. A person who repents and confesses of lying is not a liar anymore. He's not in this verse, but one who refuses to repent and confess, a Christian, he's a liar. And this verse says he's going to have his part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Now, let me ask you, Greg says my verses fall into the category of warnings against cursings. Now, what I think he meant by that is that it's a warning against being cursed but not lost. Is that what this verse is? Is that a warning against a cursing, meaning but not warning against being lost? It says if this Christian, or a non-Christian, either one, is a liar and he refuses to repent of it, he'll have his part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Is that just a warning against a curse and not a warning against being lost? My friend Alan Dvorak has this great illustration. He said there are no billboard signs in North Alabama that say, beware of the sharks. Now, you might see one down in Gulf Shores, but you don't see them up in North Alabama. It doesn't make sense to warn somebody about sharks if you're inland, say in Kansas. It doesn't make sense to warn somebody against being lost, a Christian, if it's impossible for them to be lost. It would be like Huntsville putting up beware of shark signs.
Land shark.
Are you an Ole Miss fan or Southern Miss? Greg said a whole bunch of Pat's verses fall into the category of curses against sins. Well, I just mentioned that, but let's look at this one. It's another one. Let's see if that's just a warning against a cursing or a warning against being lost. Now, I'm going to sort of read some of these verses out of order to save time. John 15, I'm primarily going to look at 2 and 6, but let's read 5 to begin with. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. So the vine in this context is Jesus, the branches are us, the people. He says in verse 3, now you are clean through the word. That's talking about a Christian, isn't it, Greg? It says, we can see that from verse 2. Every branch in me, that's in Christ, that would have to be a Christian. That's the person that's in Christ, clean through the word, has to be a Christian. It says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now, of course, we have an analogy here about a tree or a vine and cutting off branches that are not fruitful. But what's the point of the analogy? And every branch that beareth fruit, That's the Christians that bear fruit. Those in Christ, the ones who are clean through the word, Christians who bear fruit, he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, I realize that's an analogy, but what's the point of the analogy? What happens to a person who's clean through the word in Christ? He's become a Christian, but he's not profitable to the cause of Christ. He's cast into the fire and they are burned. Is that just a warning about a cursing but not being lost? Or is that a warning about being lost in everlasting punishment? I think it's pretty obvious, don't you? So a Christian who does not bear fruit will end up being burned in everlasting punishment. Greg asked me to define salvation. He talked about in time and then eternally. Greg, I think we're agreed on that. The Bible talks about at least two or three senses in that sense. We can look at it in time. We're saved from our sins at this point. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He's talking about being saved from his sins at that point, becoming a born-again Christian. Okay? Same thing with a passage like Acts 2:38. Peter told those believers in Acts 2 to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. So they received the forgiveness of sins right then. They were saved from their sins right then. But Greg is right. We talk about also in the Bible about being saved eternally. And there are lots of passages. But how about 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So yes, you're saved eternally. Now that's one of the points of this debate. Here's a person that's been saved from his sins. Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38. In time, can he possibly forfeit his eternal salvation? And this shows that he can, these verses. You see, he became a Christian, but because he did not produce fruit in John 15, he is cast forth and burned. Where are we burned spiritually? What is the point of that analogy? And then Greg said that he believes God accomplishes his will through the free actions of people, but Pat doesn't. That's just, definitely he's not dishonest, but he's dead wrong. That's exactly what I believe, that God accomplishes his will through the free actions of people. Now, he does some things. He doesn't need a person to accomplish his will, like create the earth and the heavens. He didn't have any person there, but many times he accomplishes his will through the actions of people, you know, and sometimes good and bad. Think of Judas. His will is that Jesus is going to be crucified on the cross. Judas, acting with his own free will, betrayed Jesus. God used that wicked action to accomplish his will, Jesus dying on the cross, so we could be saved. He can even use something evil to accomplish his purpose of good is an understatement when you're talking about the death of Christ, isn't it? Something great. Also, we looked at Acts 2:38. Peter preached to these people. He told them they needed to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and they did. I think it says 3,000 of them did. That was something good. He accomplished the preaching of the gospel through a person. He didn't talk to him directly. He did it through a person, and good was accomplished. They felt convicted, and they obeyed the gospel. So definitely, many, many times, God accomplishes his will through the free actions of people. And that is a compliment to God. I'm going to agree with Greg on that point. Greg says one of the differences between us is that we're saved by grace. No. Greg, we agree 100% that we're saved by grace. You cannot earn your salvation. But where we disagree, perhaps, is whether or not salvation by grace is conditional. Now, I want you to think about this. I'm going to, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, which is a classic passage on this point. He had it in his speech. It says we're saved by grace through faith, not of works. Now, let's do this quickly. Joshua 6, verse 2. We're going to talk about the walls of Jericho, them falling, and use that as an analogy to help make our point. In verse 2, it says, the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men. God gave them that city, meaning the walls were knocked down by God. It's not, they didn't knock them down with battering rams and sledgehammers or anything like that. God knocked the walls down. He gave it to them. It was by grace. That's what grace means, a gift that you don't deserve. You know, it was also by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30 says the walls of Jericho fell by faith after they were compassed about. So they fell by faith. You see how that matches up with Ephesians 2:8-9? We're saved by grace through faith. And then there's one last phrase, not of works. Turn to Joshua 24, verse 13. Now, this is talking about more than just the walls of Jericho falling, but it would include that. In Joshua 24, 13, it says, "And I have given you a land for which you did not labor." In other words, those walls fell not by works. They didn't labor for it. Again, it would have taken sledgehammers and battering rams for them to do that themselves. So the walls of Jericho, Greg, love you, buddy, fell by grace through faith, not of works. Just like our salvation is by grace through faith, not of works. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Now here's the question. Did the Israelites have to do anything so that those walls would fall by grace through faith, not of works? You know they did. And guess what? That proves my proposition and disproves Greg. Because the walls of Jericho, if they can fall by grace through faith and not of works, and they still had to do something, that proves that salvation, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, can be by grace through faith, not of works, and we still have to do something. In other words, the things that we have to do are simply meeting the conditions. They do not earn our salvation. The blood, the death of Christ does all the earning. If Jesus hadn't died, it wouldn't matter how many times you got baptized, how many chapters of the Bible you read, how many times you helped an old lady across the street. None of that would make a bit of difference. You can't save yourself. But salvation is conditional upon our obedience. Well, doesn't Hebrews 5:9 say that? Talking about Jesus, it says he became the author or the source of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. You got to, just like the song you guys sing, trust and obey when we walk with the Lord. Don't y'all sing that? That song's right. How can you sing that song? It says to be pleasing to God, you got to trust and obey. Salvation that is by grace through faith, not of works, is conditioned upon our trust and our obedience. You say 21 more minutes? 1 Corinthians 9, 25 through 27. "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. But I keep under my body," Paul speaking here, "and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I should be a castaway." Now Paul is saying here that he strives or runs to obtain an incorruptible crown. What would that be? That'd have to be in heaven, right, Greg? Remember Revelation 2:10? "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." But Paul goes on to say that if he didn't keep his body under subjection, and we all have to do that, perhaps it's the younger we are as an adult, it's harder, but we all have to do that. If he didn't keep his body under subjection, if he didn't control his fleshly desires, he would become a castaway. Now, we know a stowaway is somebody gets on a ship to get a free ride, but he's going to get to the other place. A castaway is like Jonah. They throw him off the boat in the middle. He becomes a castaway. Castaway from what? The incorruptible crown. Heaven, obviously. So Paul recognized the possibility that even he could lose out on heaven. This word castaway in the King James Version is in the New Testament 8 times. Once it's translated castaway, once rejected, the other 6 times it's translated in the King James, reprobate. 8 times. 6 times translated reprobate. What does that mean according to the Random House College Dictionary? Rejected by God and beyond hope of salvation. So Paul recognized the fact, as I say at the bottom here, perhaps the second greatest gospel preacher of all time, second only to Jesus Christ himself, recognized the possibility that if he didn't keep his body under subjection, he could become a castaway. He could lose out on his heavenly reward. He could become a reprobate. That's what the word is, rejected by God beyond hope of salvation. Now, if it's possible for Paul, wouldn't it be possible for us, Greg? First Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. "Brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved," and here's our big little word again, "if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Now, Jeff, remember I said I've got to prove it's talking about Christians, and then I got to prove that they did not persevere and or were lost. Isn't this have to be talking about Christians? He says, "I declare unto you the gospel which you received and wherein you stand." That's got to be talking about a Christian. But it says, you will be saved by that gospel if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. unless you have believed in vain. The necessary implication is that they did not keep it in memory, the gospel, as he preached it. They would not be saved. Their belief would be in vain. Y'all see that? Now notice, you can't say their current belief was an incomplete belief like the demons. No, because the belief they had, if they, according to this passage, if they stuck with it, it would lead to their eternal salvation. If what they had, if they stuck with it, that's not the question. They had a complete belief. The question is, they had to stick with it. You will be saved if you keep in memory the gospel which I preached. But if you don't, your belief will be in vain. I think that's pretty easy to understand. Let's look at Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. There's a word here, Greg, we need to underline here to make sure everybody sees this word also. Let's read 12 and 13 to start with. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So they believed and were baptized, just like Mark 16:16 says you have to do to be saved. Now 13. Then Simon himself believed also. Many people say, oh, Simon's belief was not genuine. But it says he believed also, which means he believed like they believed in verse 12, the other Samaritans. So if their belief was genuine, then so was his belief, because he believed also. It was not a pretend belief. It was a genuine belief. You can tell that by the word also. And when he was baptized, he did exactly what Jesus said to do to be saved, repent and be baptized. He continued with Philip. But he thought he could buy the miraculous gift of God with money. Just to make it short, let's get down to verse 22 and 23. Peter told him when he tried to buy this gift, the ability to lay hands on somebody and impart the miraculous gifts, Peter told him, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Here's an example of a person who became a Christian, but he fell away and he was lost. Was he beyond hope? No. He was told, if you'll repent, you can be forgiven. But he was lost at that point until he did repent. Now, I'm going to run through this really quick because it's pretty simple. These verses are all talking about obedience. And they all basically teach, and there's 100 of them in the Bible, Carol. One on every page of the Bible. Ha, ha, ha. You have to obey Christ to be saved. Does that only apply to a non-Christian? No, it applies to a Christian. So if a Christian quits obeying Christ, he'll lose his salvation. He'll be lost. Let's look at these passages. Hebrews 5:9, I've already read. Jesus became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Who does that apply to? Well, anybody. Here you have a Christian that quits obeying Christ. This verse says he won't receive eternal salvation. How about Revelation 21 verse 8, which we've also read? But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and sexually immoral and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now that didn't just say non-elect liars, Greg. That's all liars. Elect or non-elect, all liars. And this is not just a warning against cursing in the sense of something less than losing their salvation. This is a warning against going to the bad place and being burned with fire and brimstone. The lake which burneth with fire and brimstone is the second death. So if a Christian becomes a murderer, if a Christian becomes sexually immoral, if a Christian becomes a liar and he won't repent of it, this is where he's going to end up. And then let's look at 2 Peter 1, 9 through 11. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Has to be a Christian, Jeff. He's purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The man in this passage had been purged from his old sins.
1 minute.
That means he was saved. He needed to make his calling and election sure, Greg, meaning it could be unsure, implying he could lose his calling or election. He had the possibility of falling away from his election or salvation, that is, losing entrance into the everlasting kingdom of Jesus Christ. So if a Christian does not add what we call the Christian graces listed in verses 5 through 7, he will fall from his election or salvation. He will miss out on heaven. Conclusion, it's possible to fall from your election. And then that chart that we didn't have time to read, if I can find it, the logical conclusion of once saved, always saved. Martin Luther said, whatever that guy's name is, sin cannot tear you away from him, Christ, even though you commit adultery 100 times a day and commit as many murders. That's, I don't think Greg believes that. I hope not. That's the logical conclusion for his position, what Martin Luther said here. That is not even close to what the Bible teaches.